bring us up to date. We're on page 8, should be. And we're looking at the permanent gifts that are given to the church today. Last week, we spent some time looking at temporary gifts, gifts that were given for the benefit of believers and for the church in the early church in the apostolic era. And we went through a list of 9 of those gifts that were temporary gifts. And those gifts were there for vindication of a message. They demonstrated the message was true and gave support to the message and to the messenger that they were speaking from God. So you had various messages, various gifts that were given. And these gifts were for the purpose of determining, they had to deal with revelation. And we went through these, they all supported revelation in some way. But they had to do with the coming of the Word of God, and it was until the perfect thing came. And the perfect thing, again, it's not a person, it's not our Savior. It deals with what is being dealt with in the context. The context deals with revelatory gifts, and so it deals with the coming of the completion of the canon of Scripture, when the Scriptures were completed. And so the perfect thing, though, the complete thing, when it comes, that which brought it to an intended end, when it came, these gifts would end. And so some of them we saw, they were said to be rendered inoperative, that they'd be put out of business, rendered inoperative, no longer functioning, tongues would cease. And so these things, they were no longer necessary, no longer needed. When the Scriptures were complete, when the canon of Scripture was brought to its intended end, there was no more. And so you didn't need these after the completion of Scripture, which ended at the end of the apostolic era in the 90s of the first century with the completion of the Scriptures, as John finally wrote his epistles, his gospel, and the book of Revelation. And so those were gifts that would cease, though, or they would be put out of business, and others that were like them would also be put out of business. When it came down to giving support to the message that was given vocally, you didn't need it anymore once it was written down, as the writers of Scripture were borne along by the Holy Spirit, and what they wrote down was God-breathed. And so it's that which is inspired is the result of what they wrote down. And so we have the God-breathed Scriptures, and that's what was involved there. And so with the coming of the completion of the canon, those gifts were no longer needed. But there are some other gifts, a list that we will go through this evening, that will demonstrate that there are different functions within the body of Christ. And every one of them has its own function. Not everybody has the same office. It says back in Romans chapter 12, it shouldn't read office there around verse 5. All of a sudden my mind is not picking up the page there. But it's on, deals with gifts, though. And it's 4, verse 4. I jumped a verse down. But in verse 4, it says that the body we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The word office there is just the word praso, which means the same practice. We don't have the same practice, the same function. And so there are different functions within the body. Now, when Paul wrote this, there were temporary gifts that were going to cease and be rendered inoperative. And then there were also gifts that would be permanent gifts that would carry on after the apostolic era when the Scriptures were completed. And so they're all spiritual gifts. They're imparted by the Holy Spirit. And so what they all are, they are supernaturally imparted abilities that are received at spirit baptism, where one is enabled to perform a function for the benefit of the whole church. And so it's not something for the benefit of the individual, and we'll comment on that once we move into this evening. But as I did last time, in all of the definitions, I put down that they are the supernaturally enhanced ability. They're enhanced, they're imparted by the Spirit, but they're enhanced abilities, whereas the individual could not do this without divine help. And so it goes beyond the norm. And there are many gifts that sometimes people will perform in more than one way, but they're only gifted in one area. And we'll take a look at that as we get into our study on page 8. So we're looking at the permanent gifts in the church today with a small c on page 8. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for our salvation and all of those things that accrued to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of your Son was applied to us. And we're thankful again that you're the one who saved us. And as you did save us, that as the Holy Spirit, according to your plan, did impart gifts to men as Christ ascended up on high. He gave gifts, but the Holy Spirit's the one who imparts those gifts and enhances the ability here on earth that we might function in a way that's unique for the church, within the church, for other believers and their benefit. And so we're thankful again for the clarity of your word as we look into these things of spiritual gifts, for they are important. And again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we look into these things. Amen. Now, as we look at the permanent gifts for the church today, my first question is, how many gifts per person? I didn't put a question mark there, but it's a statement, but the question of how many gifts per person. How many gifts can you have? Well, there are some who believe that you can have all of the spiritual gifts, and they will go to passages to see if they can develop the spiritual gifts. That's not what it's about. It's not something you develop. It's something that God, the Holy Spirit, imparts to you, and he enhances that ability. And so it's not something that you drum up or work on yourself. And there are some people who they can hear the word of God, and they can learn a lot of the word of God. And there's a point where every believer should be able to communicate the very basic things of Scripture. They should be able to do the ABCs, as we say. Especially when it comes to the Christian life, it's something you should be able to do. You should know the gospel and be able to share it. But then not all are evangelists. Not all see the effects of it. Sometimes God uses those without the gift of evangelism to lead someone to Christ, but not everybody who does that has the gift of evangelist, and that gift is something that where they have results. They see more results. They don't have to know somebody and live a life before them. They just go and buttonhole them and so forth. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves going to the gift of evangelism at this point, but it's by way of illustration. Just because you give the gospel and somebody does believe it doesn't mean you have the gift of evangelism. That may be your gift. It may not be. Just because you do teach something sometimes, you may be able to teach the ABCs. You should be able to, but that doesn't mean you have a gift of teaching or pastor teacher. It's just, you could do some of these things in the realm of the normal. It's just you're not going to have the same capability, nor are you going to have the same results as somebody with that gift. And so with a particular gift, then yes, there are a number of gifts, and some people can do a lot of things, but are they gifted in those areas? There's only one area, one realm in which a believer is gifted. And how do we know that? Well, we'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is giving some instruction here as to how they are to relate to within the church and so forth. But as we come to verse 10, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to, it comes from, we're going to, you have to see it in the Greek almost, but it's not that difficult. I'll just retranslate it. All I'm going to do is leave out one definite article. And so when it says every man, but it's to each one, each man, and it looks at the individual. It's a not an everyone kind of a term, but it's each one looking at the individual. And so each one hath received a quality of a gift. And so just as each one has received a quality of a gift, not the gift, but a quality of a gift. And so every believer has a quality of a gift singular. Then that's what he says. He doesn't say he's received the gifts, or he's received a quality of gifts plural. But it says a quality of a gift singular. Even so, minister. And so this is how you're to serve. Now it's not the gift of ministry here, but it's you serve. This is used in a sense of service, though. Even so, and he says, minister the same one to another. And so there should be a reciprocal ministering, serving one another. And as you do so, you do it not that you are a steward of the manifold grace from God, but you do it similar to. And whenever you come to that word "ask" there, when you have the particles, the little particle adverb for "ask," it's similar to, and so it indicates a similarity, and so similar to good stewards. And so this is what Peter instructs of. Believers, as he writes to those of the diaspora concerning their function in the local church. And so you do it similar to a good steward, but you have a gift. You do have a gift, but it's a good steward. That would be like a steward who does it like he ought to do it. When it says a good steward, it's kalos, and so that indicates one who is a noble steward, similar to a noble steward, a steward who does it right. He's what a steward ought to be, and so he's good in that sense, a steward of the manifold, the many different kinds of grace from God. Now, God's grace is seen and demonstrated in a variety of ways. In a lot of ways, God's grace is always available. We touched on that, it was probably in the second hour last week, but grace instead of grace, John chapter 1, and you get down to about verse 16, but he gives grace instead of grace. There's always grace, but you do it like a similar to a steward, but it's a good steward, a noble steward, one who does things appropriate to the act of, to what a steward would do. And so that's why I say, you do what a steward ought to do. And so this is how you use your gift, but it's to be reciprocal back and forth, one to another. And so that's the way, the spiritual gifts, are to work. So we have a quality of a gift, and it is singular. And so just make note of that. That's why we say you have a quality of a gift. You don't have gifts, and it doesn't say the gifts. It doesn't say a lot of gifts. It says a quality of gifts. Each individual has received a quality of a gift. And so it's not something that's we all have can run the gamut on gifts and get more and more. And that's and sometimes some are mistaken because it's the local church that was to look for gifts or needed to have gifts that they didn't have within the local church, not the individual. And so if you seek gifts, it's not you seeking the gifts for yourself, but it's the church seeking a gift. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come to that reference there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, you will see following spirit baptism, and being part of the body of Christ, that there are different functions within the body of Christ. Now, you could put there, I didn't happen to put it in your notes at this point, but you could put down Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. We don't all have the same function, the same practice. Many members, but all don't have the same practice. Same idea as we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13 does describe, as he uses the illustration of the physical body, many members, yet one body, still many members, and so also is the Christ, and so the Christ is one body, many members. Christ is the head of that body. And so it's the body of Christ. But as we come to verse 13, we see how we have all become members of that body. For by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jews, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit, not into one Spirit, but to drink one Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and so we take him in. And so that's the reference to Spirit baptism. Now notice, I'm going to just kind of go down here a little bit. I said following, for the body is not one member, but many. And that's real obvious when you look at the physical body, and the body of Christ is similar to a physical body. Many members, they all have a different function, and yet yet you have many members, not one. Now, if the foot shall say, behold, I am not the hand, I am not out from the body, is it therefore not out from the body as to its source? And if the ear should happen to say, because I am not the eye, I am not out from the body, is it therefore not out from the body? Now see, you have different members. They're all members of the body, but they're all different. But because they're not the other member doesn't mean they're not part of the body. If the whole body should happen to be an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body, that is, we would imply again there, if the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set members, and here it is, each one. It's every one, it's each individual one of them, each one of them in the body. So there's a preposition in the body. But how did he put you in the body? Notice, as it hath pleased him. The pleased here is the word fellow, which means as he desirously willed, as he wanted to. And so it deals with your desires, with what you want. And so he did it so that he put each member in the body as he wanted to. And so that's the way he desired it. And so you go on down, it continues on in that. But when we look at it, every member of the body is important. And down in verse 24, he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. And when he says he's tempered the body, he's mixed it together. He's blended the body together. And that's the idea of tempered here, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that there should be no schism, no tearing apart in the body, but that the members should continue having the same care one for another, a reciprocal thing. And so there should be a concern about each other in the body. But you notice that you have different members, and yet they all have a different function. They're not the same. And so the hand, it doesn't do the work of the foot, and it doesn't do the work of the eye. The nose, it doesn't do the work of the hand or the foot. It doesn't do the work of the eye. But it all, and so looking at the analogy here, each member of the body has its own particular function and its own particular place in the body. And God put each member in the body just as he desired, just as he wanted. And so that's where believers, that's where we function. And so it's a grace thing, and they are referred to as charisma, grace, gifts. And so charisma can be used in the sense of a gift. Something is graciously given in the verbal form. It has the idea to give graciously, something that you don't deserve. The gift is something we don't deserve, something we didn't earn, something we don't work for, but it's something that's been graciously given to us. Now, what is the purpose of the gifts, of each gift, for the church today? And we put this in your notes, but go back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've touched here before. And again, when we look at verse 6, we'll read verse 6 with verse 7, and there are diversities of operations. And so there are differences and in how the body functions, but it is the same God which worketh or energizes all things in all ways. And so God is the one who is doing the energizing of all things in all ways. But there are differences in the way that you work in the body. But notice verse 7. But the manifestation from the Spirit, and we could say from the Spirit, is given to every man. And so as we look at this, it's given to each one again. It's a different word than every. I would just translate it each one, looking at the individual. But the manifestation from the Spirit is given to each man, each individual. But notice it's to the prophet with all. And so when it says that it's to the prophet with all, it has the idea it's best for you. It's facing the best. And so the word that's translated prophet here is a term that we do find elsewhere. I put down in your notes, it's for the advantage of others, though, of one another. But John 16:7, the Lord said that it's best for you if I should depart. And they don't translate it best there, but that's the idea of the term. And so when he described how he was going to be leaving to go to heaven, to go back to the Father, it was something they're grieving over and they're troubled and shook up over it. But he says that it's expedient is how they translate it. Expedient just means it's best for you. And so if he would departed, he didn't depart, he couldn't send, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come, but he had to depart to send the Holy Spirit. And so it was best. Well, yeah, here it's for the prophet with all, it's just this facing that which is best. And so in that sense, I guess you could say it's profitable because it's the best thing for the way that God has placed us within the body with different realms of energizing and being energized in different ways. But it is, we all have our own realm of working. Some have one gift and they're all for the advantage of the whole body. And so it's not just for the individual. So you don't have a spiritual gift just to make you feel good or make you important or something that benefits you. It's for the benefit. It's for the best for the whole body. And that's where each individual believer is. But it's each one again. It's the individual. And so it's that we each have a function though within the body, and it is to be something for the benefit of all. And so that's the point. Now I did put down in parentheses at the bottom there that there is one gift that is an exception to that, and that is the gift of evangelism. And the gift of evangelism, well, it's used in building up the body numerically, and it's used to take the gospel and to be able to present the gospel to those who are outside of Christ and not in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses those individuals for the increase in the body of Christ and numerically. And so it does work in that way, but it's outside. It functions not yet within the church, but yet it's for the advantage of the church even so. When somebody else is saved, and it does have an advantage for those who are within the body, and so it still does that, but it's not. But it does reach out to the lost. It's not there for the specific benefit of other believers in that sense. Now we come down to the listing of the permanent gifts and their function, and as we look at these various gifts, We find them in about four places we have references to spiritual gifts. And they're pretty easy. You think back through it. We've commented on it last week dealing with gifts, I think, when we introduce gifts. But you have two 12s. You have Romans 12. And you have a list of gifts there. 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 12 will carry over and describe gifts over into 13 and 14. But it's 1 Corinthians 12. And then the next one is going to be what? Ephesians chapter 4. And so we'll go over to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 9 down through verse 11. You have gifted men there referred to. And then the next reference we looked at earlier, and that's 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10. And so those are the passages that specifically deal with spiritual gifts, the permanent gifts that are for today, and also include the temporary gifts in those passages as well. And so this is what we're going to be looking at, these references as we look at the spiritual gifts that are permanent and functioning today. And so we begin with the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to stay here for a moment. We may be bouncing back and forth. But when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, so he says to another, and so this is to a different one, faith by the same Spirit. And so you have we'll pick up in verse 8 though, what do you have some temporary gifts there that we looked at last week. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. We don't need that today. We need wisdom, but that's not how you get it. You can ask God and he'll give you wisdom if you need it. If you're lacking wisdom, James 1. But as you look at it here, a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. We don't need that today either. It was temporary. Then it's also through the same Spirit that this is that you have the gift of knowledge. It's according to the standard of the same Spirit that you have these gifts. Now he goes on to another, and as he does so, he uses the word it's a different kind, not the same kind, but a heteros, to a different one now, the working of, I've just moved down to the next verse, and it has allos. To a different one, faith. And how do you have faith? Well, you have faith, and faith is by the same Spirit, by the instrumentality of the same Spirit. And so faith is a spiritual gift. And then he moves on to the temporary gift of healings and so forth, and working of miracles, prophecy. We said they're mixed in here. But faith is something that was not a temporary gift, but to some individuals, you do have the gift of faith. Now, what I've done, and as we look at the gifts, I give you just a little bit. If I give you the definition, faith of faith, it's the supernaturally enhanced ability to take God at His word beyond the part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we all should have faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe things that we wouldn't, but when you come down to it, to believe, it's a part of the fruit. But this goes beyond the fruit. There is also a measure of faith that is given to any believer back in Romans 12 that will deal with the functioning and the use of your gift. You have a measure of faith, but it's different than the gift. It's not referred to as a gift there either. But this is actually, when you look at it, this is a goes beyond the measure of faith. It goes beyond the fruit of the Spirit, the part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. And so, but you can take God at His word beyond what is normal, what anybody else, what any spiritual believer might be able to do. But we go on to say, whereby the one with the gift of faith will believe things others cannot. That is, he'll be able to believe God in difficult situations where other Christians could not believe. And so sometimes in the local church, that's a good gift to have in the local church. That person, somebody may stand up and the church is dealing with some sort of business, and the person with this gift, the rest of them, we can't do that. But this person, they get up and they believe that you can, and it's an enhanced ability to know that this can be done. And so they believe it. They have faith. And so they have a special, supernaturally enhanced ability in taking God at his word. And so if God says something, they take God at his word, and where the rest of us may not be able to do so. And so as we look at this anyway, that's the gift of faith. Now the next gift is the gift of teaching. And we'll notice that in two places here, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, temporary gifts, secondarily prophets, those were temporary, thirdly teachers. And so teachers is a gift that's still available today. And we have the gift of healings in between. Some others will come to two others there. That are more permanent.
Okay.
And so as we keep your finger here, and let's go back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. And as we come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, again, there's reference to this gift. And so what you're to do, you have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so you have that in verse 6, and prophecy is temporary, and each one will have a measure of proportion of faith and functioning with their gifts, but the gift of faith was called a gift back there. Now we come to our ministry, that would be service, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth. Now see, what is the one that teaches? He's to focus on teaching. And so he has that supernatural ability. And so it is a supernaturally given ability to teach. But this has a different focus than the pastor teacher will have. He's going to focus on doctrine that is to be differentiated from the doctrine that you live by. And we'll point that out as you, in a moment, that the one who teaches, though, he's going to deal with a doctrine to be believed but not practiced. Now, you do have didaskalia, and so it's teaching didasko, but it's a gift of teaching. And so it's different than a pastor teacher. And so it's not referred to. He doesn't pastor. He doesn't shepherd. But he will teach and be able to teach. Now, just to point out what didaskalia is, turn over to Romans 15. And I was looking. I don't think I put that in your notes. Mm-hmm. I thought I did someplace. Maybe I did later on. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, this gives you an idea that this is what Old Testament doctrine was. And so he says, for as many things, it's not a whatsoever here, but as many things as were written aforetime, that is before, that would be in the Old Testament, were written for our didaskalia. It's translated learning. Now, when you look at it, they were written for our learning so we could learn something. And so it's this kind of doctrine. You don't practice it. The Old Testament was not written for our practice. Now, you can learn things about God and how God dealt with Israel and others in the Old Testament when you read the Old Testament scriptures. And so the purpose is that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. Well, this kind of a gift could illustrate that back in the Old Testament, things that don't apply to you, that you don't live by, that God was faithful to his people back there, and you can learn that you can have hope, that just as God fulfilled his promises in the Old Testament, he will fulfill his promises today. And so there's no problem with that. But it is one who is able to teach in this realm. Now I want to go on to Titus chapter 1, and Titus chapter 1 has both terms. It has didache and didaskalia, and we've referred to these terms in other places at least. But when you come down to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, you don't see it in the English, but you do have it in the Greek. And so we'll just say, in having and holding fast the faithful word, that is the word you can depend upon. And then it says, measured by didache. And all of that, as he hath been taught, there's no similarity in there. It just says, as he, faithful word, measured by a little preposition, katag, according to, or giving a standard of measurement, measured by didache. And so you hold fast. And so the bishop, he's dealing with the bishop in verse 7, and with but the bishop, he's to hold fast to the faithful word measured by didache. Now the purpose that he has to hold on to didache in his mind as he deals with this is for the purpose that he may be able by sound doctrine, by healthy didaskalia. And so they didn't do us any favors in translating it. You would have had doctrine twice, but the words for doctrine, there are two different words for doctrine. So they only translated one of them doctrine. But the first one, measured by didache, that he might be able by sound, healthy didaskalia, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who would speak against the scripture and the New Testament doctrine. And so you had to deal with doctrine you believe, but you don't practice. And the way to deal with that is to handle it in view of doctrine that you do believe and practice. And so you need to hold fast, to hold on to the faithful, the word that you can depend upon, measured by didache. And if you don't do that, you won't have a healthy didaskalia, because that's where many want to live today. They want to go back to the Old Testament, to doctrine that it's there for our learning. It's there for didaskalia, for doctrine, but it's not doctrine that you practice. And so you get into trouble, but the bishop needed to do that. So the gift of teaching, though, it deals with that didaskalia more and for learning. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody else can teach. It doesn't mean that somebody can't teach teach a Sunday school class because they're not gifted. It's in the realm of the norm, there are some things that you can do, but you just won't be as effective as someone with that gift. Now, this is, the man with the gift, but anybody with the gift of teaching, if they teach, they will teach the facts as they learn them. And a lot of it will be the didaskalia doctrine you learn. It's doctrine there for your knowing, coming to know it and believe it, but you don't practice it. But yet he could possibly teach what he has learned from a pastor teacher as well, but he isn't concerned about what's going to result from it. And that's what I put in your notes. One with the gift of teaching, he's a teacher. He doesn't shepherd the flock. He's not so concerned about the flock and the outcome of the teaching to the flock. And so she is able to teach. And so that's the gift of teaching. Now again, we can't develop these too much. I have little paragraphs on each of these, you could spend time developing these thoughts probably a lot more. But as we go on to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, we now move down past the temporary gifts. We had the teachers after miracles and gifts of healings. Now we come to helps. And so you have one that's helps. Now helps wasn't something that really had to do with the revelation of Scripture, with the canon of Scripture. And so helps would still be available today. Now there are different understandings of helps. Some have taken it to mean that it's spiritual helps, which would kind of border into other gifts as well. But I see it by the use in Scripture. We only find the term translated helps one time, and that's here. You do find the verbal form about three times or so. We tell you that in the paragraph. So let's look at the paragraph. It's the supernaturally given ability to step in and do the task that others will not do. And so it goes beyond the gift of service, ministry, but it does the gifts that others will not do. I put the Greek here, analemphsis, but it has the idea to take instead or on behalf of. And so it's an aid. As a noun, it's an aid, a help, or it's helpful works. And as I say, it's the only occurrence of the noun. Now the verb, antilambano, is to help, to assist. And in its three occurrences, it is used once of God's help in Luke 1:54, and it's of God's help for Israel. And that goes back in dealing with Mary and the Magnificat, so-called, there in Luke 1. I think I got off my chapter there, but anyway, it's not. But it's just used there. But in the norm, it's to help the weak. More blessed is, and so it's more blessed as being happy to give than to receive. It's used in that way in Acts 20 and verse 35. Now, so that's helping somebody who couldn't do something. And so this would step in and help. And then let's go ahead and keep your finger wherever we are in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. But anyway, let's go over to Ephesians. We'll look at this one as we look at the first, or what did I say? It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wanted to go to the Ephesian passage dealing with servants and masters. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 2. Now he's dealing with servants and masters. And I'm going to read verse 1. With it. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his didaskalia here be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Don't despise them because they're believers, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the same, of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And so Timothy is to teach these of the relationship of slaves to their masters. Now, it's not that the master will that it's going to be a spiritual realm, that he's going to do something, but he's going to do a good work. And so believing masters are to be served, since they are partakers of the benefit. And the word benefit, as I put in your notes, is, has the word for work and good, a little prefix, you meaning good, and from ergon, but ergasia is a good work, working well. And so that is, they are aided by the slave working well. So he does the little tasks, he helps out and does what the master has for him to do, but he helps his master. And that's dealing with the things that he will do for his master. And that's the custom, that's the idea of the term. And so we'll leave it at that. Now, the gift of organization, it has the idea of rule. back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. As we come back to Romans 12, he says, we'll just skip down. You have exhortation, giving, and then you have he that ruleth towards the end of the verse, he that ruleth with diligence. And so this is something that there's the term for rule. But this is the supernaturally imparted ability to stand before the congregation in organizing good works in the congregation. It is the word proestimi, to stand before, pro before, histimi, to stand. And so it's to stand before, to stand over, with the idea of presiding over. And so to preside with diligence is the idea of what it states here. And so to preside with diligence. And so this is going to work with the following gift, the gift of administration or government. But this is one who would preside before the church, to preside with diligence. But it does precede the gift of administration. We do find the term eight times in the New Testament. And as we look at the, I give you a list of some of them. And so you have the idea of being organized. Now, all Christians should be organized, we say. And it's something that you should be. The pastor, that is what we call the pastor, the bishop, he's to be preside over you in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He's to rule his own house well. The word to rule there is proestimi, to stand over, to stand before it, in the sense of having it organized. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. And it's used of those who rule well. And so those who rule well, 1 Timothy 3:17, they're worthy of, but they have those who do rule well. It's also used of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. But it's something that all believers can and should do in the realm of the norm, but this doesn't have to do with before the church, with relationship to the local assembly. But we're told of, it's used of all believers, that you're said to maintain good works. And so you're to organize good works, Titus 3:8 and 14. We won't take the time to look those up because of the time, but those give you some illustrations. Now the gift goes beyond the ordinary organization though. Every believer should be organized, but you're not going to be organized and be involved with organizing the work in the church in such a way as one with this gift. And so when you stop and look at it today, many think the pastor should be the organizer. The pastor, this is not going to be his gift if he has the gift that he should have, and that would be pastor-teacher. And so a pastor-teacher, he's not there to organize. That's not his gift. He may be able to do some organizing, but he's not one with the gift to organize and preside over the affairs within the church. And so it's not the work of the pastor in the church. He should be organized in his house. He should rule his own house and children and household well. But this is not something that the pastor should do. And I mean, it's not his realm of gifting. And so some churches would like to leave everything up to the pastor, but if they function in a New Testament sense, you will have others who would rule or preside over the church. But the pastor should be organized in his daily life too, but so should the rest of the church. It's an organization rule, or ruling, as it's translated sometimes. Now, you also, moving to the next gift, you have the gift of administration or government. This takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. After helps, you have governments mentioned. And so there is a gift of government. And this is the supernaturally imparted ability to see things, see that things are organized and carried out and completed in the church. And so this, the one who presides, he may organize things and give some organization as to what needs to be done, but this is the one who will step in and kind of lead the way and see to it that things do get done. He's a steersman. He's mm-hmm. one who steers you through, and so the one with the gift mm-hmm. steers or directs the business of the church. Now, it comes from the word for Kubernetes is a word for, which is a word for government or governing. And this is the only place this occurs as well. But it's a quality or an action by the ending. But it comes from a noun, Kubernetes, but it's a nautical term. And it does occur twice in the New Testament. You'll find it in Acts 27:11 around with the shipwreck of Paul and the voyage and shipwreck of Paul. You'll find it in Revelation 18:17, but it's used of a steersman, a helmsman, the one who would be referred to as the shipmaster, but he's the one who steers the ship as it sails through the waters. And so he's the guy in charge of the direction of the ship. Well, this one individual will be in charge to see that things are carried through. He'll steer the church along as to where it should go. Now, the gift of organization and the gift of administration, there are various capacities in the church where that gift might be, but just such individuals may step forward and give some direction and help and see to it that things are accomplished, make sure they're organized and that they that they're set up to do, and this guy, he'll be the guy who'll steer it through. He'll ramrod it through, kind of, in a sense. But this could be somebody. Now, in our church, I happen to be the moderator, but in some instances, someone with the gift, one of these gifts could be the moderator of the church. It might function, somebody with organization, and either of these gifts, it's the deaconing. Being a deacon is not a gift; it's an office. But it would be something that, if you had someone with one of these or both individuals with these gifts in a deacon board, they would see to it that things got through. But then, at the same time, somebody with the gift of faith may function in that way too. But it, just within the congregation, these will be ways that these individuals will be able to function supernaturally above the norm. The next gift, it kind of changes gears a little bit. This is showing mercy. And so the gift of showing mercy will take us back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Then it follows the one who rules. And so the one who shows mercy, how is he to do it? He's to do it with cheerfulness, it says. So we'll come back and take a look at this, look at the definition that we've given. And this is the gift of mercy is the supernaturally imparted ability to show compassion to those who are suffering as a result of sin. And I put down either personal sin or Adamic sin. And all suffering for sin ultimately goes back to Adamic sin, but sometimes you sin because of your old nature that comes from Adam, but when you sin personally, you may suffer. You may go through God's chastisement, and so that is a time where it may not be something where you're being chastened. It may just be something where you suffer because you're part of Adam's race and Adam's fall and the result of Adam's sin. And so this would be that kind of a gift. It's a gift that would visit those who are suffering from sickness, we say, or disability, poverty, old age, a loss of someone or something. It's that kind of a gift. There are some who can show mercy. Mercy has to deal with those with an attitude of kindness that's directed towards those who are suffering, though, from sin, some sort of sin, either personal or Adamic, as we said. Now, just let me say, and I put it in here because some have the notion, well, if you're sick, you must have done something, but not all sickness, etc., or losses of whatever they might be, is due to personal sin. but all do result from sin. Now I'm getting older and I'm beginning to feel it in more ways than one. And as you begin to get older, you kind of lose what you used to be and what you used to be able to do, and it kind of slows you down as you get older. Well, that's not necessarily something that you did. You just lived long enough to get old. And the reason you suffer as you get older and the reason you age is a result of Adam. And so all of the race does that, but it's not all a personal thing necessarily. But you, the gift, as we read it, it says you're to use it with cheerfulness. And in English, we get our word hilarity from it. It's to be used hilariously, in a sense, with cheerfulness. And so it's not bemoaning and going in. You could sympathize with them and they might even have a sympathetic tear, but you're going to be cheerful when you do so. It's not just to grovel, but this gift would be able to go in and cheer someone up as they would come in with some hilarity. And I don't mean that, and hilarity here is not just laughing and joking with them, but it is with the cheerfulness probably covers it pretty well in that sense. The next gift is the gift of giving in verse 8 of Romans 12. And that's as we look at he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, it says. Or you could say, let him do it liberally. That's my center column reads there too. But this is the supernaturally imparted ability to show compassion. I just read went back to my notes to F. We'll go down to G. Okay. The supernaturally imparted ability to give all that you have, if necessary, without regretting it. This gift goes over and beyond normal giving. And all believers have the responsibility, the privilege, we could say, actually, to give as unto the Lord. And so we will look at giving and the support of the church later on. But this is a gift that goes beyond just the normal giving. And so metadidomi has the idea to impart, to give. It occurs five times in the New Testament, but it's used of giving money here and in Ephesians 4:28. Elsewhere, you go back to the Gospels, to Luke 3:11. It's giving of coats. Spiritual gifts were given. Paul wants to impart a spiritual gift in Romans 1:11. You have the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. But all Christians have the privilege of giving us unto the Lord, but this gift goes beyond the normal giving. And so you, we are going to run out of time. And unfortunately, I didn't think I would get through all of the gifts tonight. And unfortunately, I hate to breeze over things, and yet I feel like I'm breezing anyway. But when you consider this, I did want to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 and just point something out there. This is one place that indicates there was something lacking, a gift that was lacking in Rome. And so Paul said, for I long to see you. You really long. I'm longing to see you. I'm yearning to see you. And then when he says you, y'all, it's a plural, and that I may impart unto y'all some spiritual gift. So he's not going to give each individual there some spiritual gift, but there's something that they lack. To the end that you all, and there it is translated ye, which is normal for the second person plural, that ye may be established, that they might be made firm. And so how they were lacking something so that they were not firm, and that the hints in the book later on and towards the end of the book, he does deal with a lack of someone with the gift of evangelism, it would appear to be. I can't go through that, there was a gift lacking. It was the church. And so he wasn't going to impart some gift to everyone. Only one individual ever had a gift imparted to him by an apostle. But the apostle wasn't the apostle gifting. It was a spiritual gift. And that was Timothy. Timothy as an apostle. He wasn't doing the work of an evangelist, and so there he was given the gift of evangelist on top of being an apostle when he was saved. And so that's where we'll have to leave that. I leave a lot of things unsaid there, but that's where we are. But when you look at this, I'll just leave it to you to look at the Macedonians as they gave to the saints in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it does give instructions how you should give. The Macedonians were poorer than the saints in Jerusalem. But yet Paul didn't know what he didn't expect much out of them because they didn't have much, and he knew that they didn't have much. But yet when they came together, they surprised Paul because they gave. First, they gave of themselves to the Lord, and they gave out of their, because of their joy. They were spiritual. They directed joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And even though they were in deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their, it says, their liberality, their simplicity. But they gave liberally to, they were willing of themselves. And so they chose, each one, they chose the course in which they would do, and so on. And they sent this, but they gave of themselves first. And to the Lord and unto us through the desirous will of God. And so that's again how they gave over chapter 9, verses 7. We could go through more instruction. We'll come back to that when we come to giving, Lord willing, if we get there. And I think we ought to need to get there someday, but we'll have to come back to that. But you give us, the Lord prospers. And that's how they gave us, the Lord prospered. And it was to be so that those, some weren't left without, and some had much, and someone else hurt because they gave more. But with the gift of giving, you wouldn't stop and blink an eye and say, I'm going to need this. You would give. And if you saw the need, you would give it, even if you had to give it all. Not that you had to, but you'd give yourself to the Lord. You give us, the Holy Spirit would lead you to do so. And so that's something. It's a spiritual gift. And so we'll have to stop there and come back to exhortation next time, Lord willing. Father, we're thankful again for your grace and for the grace by which we do have each one a grace gift that we can function with by the supernatural enhancement of the Spirit. And so as we do have that opportunity, and we each have a gift, again, might we use them to your glory, because it's not for us, it is for your glory and for the benefit of other believers. So again, might you use each one of us to accomplish your will in your way, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen.